We are the Delaney family, and God has called us to the country of South Korea to reach them with the gospel. My name is Brian, and my wife's name is Caitlin. We have a young son named Nathan. We are missionaries sent out of First Baptist Church in Clinton, Illinois, under the leadership of Pastor Jonathan Robertson. We're happy to be a part of Macedonia World Baptist Missions, led by Dr. Scott Cottle. I grew up in a strong Christian family. We were in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. There never was a time that we considered missing church. When God convicted my heart about salvation on Easter of 2005, I was ready to accept Him as my personal Savior. Though now I fully believe that Jesus saved me that night when I first asked Him, I struggled with doubts of my salvation for many years. I thought that because I did not feel saved, I must not really be. I vividly remember when I first understood God's assurance while I was attending college at Commonwealth Baptist College in Lexington, Kentucky. Pastor Jeff Fugit preached from John 10:28 that when my Father saved me, He also kept me, and I can never be taken away from His hand. My wife's family was reached by her pastor while he was out soul winning one day. They attended church off and on for about 10 years before they started coming faithfully. As a 12-year-old, Caitlin attended a King's Kids program. One particular day, the teacher went around the room asking each child if they had trusted Christ as their Savior. Caitlin realized that she had never experienced this. When she arrived home with her mom, she started asking questions about her salvation. Her mother showed her the gospel, and Caitlin accepted Christ as her personal Savior. God has called our family to South Korea. Located just east of China, it is a small country slightly larger than the state of Pennsylvania. Almost 52 million people reside in this small country, with half the population living in the urban capital of Seoul. Korea once saw great revivals such as the Pyongyang Revival, which took place in what is now North Korea. The effects of those revivals are still obvious. Some of the world's largest churches are located within South Korea. They send more missionaries globally than any other country in the world. However, the people of what is called the Hermit Country, a place once completely closed to the gospel, are now shutting their hearts to God again. Church members have become deafened to God's voice and feel as if they no longer need Him. Many cults in the country have hurt the name of God with their misleading practices. Socially, South Korea struggles greatly with suicides and alcohol addiction. Koreans have a strong work ethic but are willing to sacrifice their relationship with their families in the process. This generation is choosing their own selfish path, but they will never find true joy on their own. These people need to hear of a holy God that loves them and is willing to save them. Our wonderful Lord can change the hearts of these hardened people and soften them to the truth that will make all the difference for them. Our goal is to go to South Korea, where we will involve ourselves in a local native church while we attend language school. Afterwards, we plan to join with a native pastor to plant a church where people can learn the gospel and grow in Christ. We will faithfully grow the church through soul winning and discipleship programs until God leads us to plant another church elsewhere. We depend upon your prayers. Would you please pray that we would quickly raise our full support to reach the Korean people? Would you earnestly pray that God would soften the hearts of the Korean people that they might be saved? The theme of our ministry is much like the Apostle Paul's in Romans 10:1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for South Korea is that they might be saved. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us as we reach the people of South Korea? Good to be here tonight. My name is Brian Delaney. My wife Caitlin is right here, and then we have a son named Nathan who just turned 2 years old, and he's excited to tell you that. And we have one more on the way due the last day of May. And we are missionaries to South Korea. And I want to say, first of all, thank you to your pastor, Pastor Ross. There are some meetings that you go to where you are excited to meet the pastor, and I am very disappointed that I'm not able to see him, because I've looked up to him for a long time. Think of the impact that your pastor has had to teenagers, the books that he's written, his preaching. It is such a help and a blessing. So if Pastor Ross is watching, I wish I could see it tonight, but we're thankful for Brother Nichols as well, and good to meet him. And We are 7 months into deputation. We are excited about it. And South Korea is a country about the same size as the state of Indiana, but there's a big population difference. Indiana has 7 million people. South Korea has more than seven times that number, just under 52 million people. It's very cramped. If you were to look at our prayer card or even our banner at the back table, you'll see on there, on the back side of it, it shows a view towards North Seoul Tower. And especially on this right side here, you see a lot of buildings that look just about the same. Those are not businesses or corporations. Those are apartment buildings. Just about everybody lives in apartments in South Korea. You don't have any homes with a fence and a yard. That just doesn't happen. Or if they are available, they're very expensive. Land in general is very expensive in South Korea. Now, because everything is so close together, that means that it doesn't take very long for you to walk to the chicken restaurant because it's right around the back corner. It's very cramped around there. There's different food, different culture. My pastor, who was just in the Philippines this past week, stopped into Seoul as he was flying through, and they had a layover in Seoul. And he told me that the food was nasty, and nobody said excuse me or anything. They were rude. Well, that's part of the culture. They're in a city. They're used to bumping into each other. There's no personal space over there. But it's a different culture. But there's something with their culture, something in their mindset that is very similar. They have this idea. They want to do well in their education, so then they can. They can get to a good university. And let me say, education is extremely prioritized in South Korea, not just in South Korea, but in Asian countries in general. It is extremely prioritized. There's even a test that they have around November. While we were there on our survey trip, this was on the last week of that they were actually holding this. They'll shut down airports and make sure things are quiet so then people can focus and listen in on a test. Because it means so much to those people. But they want to do well in their schooling to get to a good university, to then get to a good job, usually something like Samsung or LG or one of these big tech companies. And they think, if I can just be really smart and be well-respected and make a lot of money, then I can truly be happy in life. We know that doesn't work that way. South Korea is fourth among all nations in suicide rate. And the three countries who are above them are third world countries. They have a very high alcohol addiction rate in South Korea. Their birth rate has gotten so low, the modern ideology that we have that says it's bad to have kids, it's bad to overpopulate, that's crept into South Korea. And we saw more dogs in baby strollers than we actually saw babies. They are chasing the world. They're chasing the pleasures and the ideas of the world, and they can't find happiness. We know why they can't, because it's God that gives happiness, and He's the one that gives joy and peace, and that's what we plan to do to help the country of South Korea. We're not going there with the purpose of handing out water bottles or helping with relief. No, we're planning on giving the gospel. And the exact same thing that the church does here is the exact same thing we plan to do there, to see people saved, to see them join the church, and to grow in Christ so that they can reach more people for Christ. It's exciting, and really, God has answered so many prayers since we've started deputation. Really, more prayers have been answered since we've started deputation than beforehand. It's been incredible to see. An example of this, when we were about to start deputation, when we were looking towards it, we were looking to buy a car. And we had two cars. One was a Cobalt, and the other was a Mercury Sable. And with both of those, they were fine cars. They didn't run, but they were fine cars. And we knew that we needed to get another car that would be reliable, that we'd be able to travel long distances in for quite a while. And so we started praying about it, and we ended up getting the first car that we looked at. We got it a month later, but in that time, we had two family members reach out to us. One of them said, "Hey, I love what you're doing. I love that you're preparing to go on the mission field. We want to help. We're going to give you $2,000 for that car." another family member talked to us, and they said, hey, we want to help out with this too, but we want to, whatever you do about it, that's fine. You can pay however much you would like, but whatever you don't pay, we'll pay. And that was such a huge help to us. God paid for that car. I mean, we're so thankful for it. When we started Deputation, I had this all planned out. It was perfect, except that it wasn't God's plan. But I had it was perfect. And I had the plan that we were going to start Deputation part-time. So once the school year had ended and summer school started, since I had been driving a school bus during that time, it would be the perfect time. I'd be able to work part-time driving the school bus, and then I'd be able to get a second job for when that finished out and be able to work that, go to meetings on the side. It didn't work out like that. It seemed as if God closed every door. The school bus driving job, I expected about 6 weeks of summer school. I guess the kids are too smart. It was only 3 weeks. The second job that I had prepared, and it was basically a slam dunk. I had worked there the year before. It was guaranteed, except their policy had changed, and they rejected me because I wouldn't work Sundays. And it seemed like this plan that would work out perfectly, and at first it seemed like that was exactly why this timing was coming up, so then we could do it. Every door closed. And it seemed as if God was saying, you better get on the road and start Deputation, not part-time, but full-time. That didn't sound very comforting, because that means you're not making any income. It's one thing if you're spending more, but we weren't making any income, and we're supposed to do more. How does that work? Well, God gave us the perfect churches to go to. And the first church we went to, talked to a pastor in central Illinois and said, hey, I'm just looking for a church to be able to practice presenting in. I'm not looking for money, support, none of that. I'm just wanting to practice what we're going to be doing every Sunday for the next year or two so that I don't make a fool of myself. And would that be okay? He said, yeah. Can you be here this Sunday? I was like, Yeah, we can be here this Sunday. And so we hurried up and got ready. We went there, wonderful time with them, just wonderful people. And after the service, the pastor came to me and said, just so you know, we're going to end up voting on you next week about taking you on for support. He had only heard of me the week before, but God let that happen. Amen. The next two churches we were in, one of them took us on for support that night, filled our tank up with gas, and gave us travel money. Amen. The next church after that took us on for support before we even got to where we were staying. They had a booklet waiting saying, you're already supported, just enjoy the conference. Amen. And that church helped us specifically with getting on the road full time. They didn't know our needs, but God allowed that. And I'm so thankful for that. God has taken care of our needs, and I'm excited for what he's got ahead of us. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We're going to read one verse here tonight, just one verse. And this is when I sign a Bible, when I think of what is my life verse, this is what pops up. This is what I think of. And it's because it's so simple. But I think it's also a big help, something we can learn from. Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm not the greatest at coming up with titles. If you can think of a great title, let me know. But the subject that we're going to be dealing with tonight is on priorities. If you don't have your priorities right, you can't please God the right way. If you don't have your priorities right, then God is not first place in your life. God, it ought to be first place, but we have got to make sure that our priorities are correct. How can you please God if he's not the one you're most worried about pleasing? So let's pray, and we'll get into the message tonight. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here at church. We're excited about hearing the word being preached. We're asking that you'd, would you please Fill me with your power. Use this message to be a help and a blessing to everyone here. Help us all to keep our ears open and listen and keep any distractions away. Help us to accept this with a willing and ready heart, asking, Lord, what do I have to change in my life? What should I do differently so that I can please you? Would you please use this message in your name? Amen. This thought starts early in the chapter. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, Jesus starts it and finishes in chapter 7. Now, if it takes Jesus 3 chapters to get through a sermon, he may have been a long preacher, but we're going to keep it a little shorter than that, I hope. Man, I'll say though, every word that he says is so important. I'm so glad that we have so much truth in this. This is just packed full of truth. In chapter 6, he starts out reproving those Christians who are trying to do things not to bring glory to God, but instead to bring the glory upon themselves. He starts preaching against the people who are giving pridefully and boastfully. He reproves the people who are praying loud and trying to bring attention to themselves instead of actually trying to see their needs met from God. These are people who are bringing the attention on them. Then after this, he goes into the model prayer, and he gives that to us. And the model prayer is not a chant. It is not a ritual. It is not some, Father, which art in heaven. It doesn't work like that. It is an outline. It is a model, something that we should follow, but it is not a chant. And he teaches us that. And then he delves into fasting. And then after that, in verse 19, he gets into the theme of what the message is. And really, I believe what is the theme of this chapter, which is priorities. Having the right priorities. Having godly priorities. And from verse 19 to 34, I believe there's something in this. I believe 6 things that can be a help to us and help us to have the right priorities in our life. Firstly, if you would, our earthly valuables are temporal. Our possessions and our valuables are all temporal. Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. This gives us 2 truths here. It says that it is not valuable to lay up things of the world. It is valuable to lay up treasures in heaven. The way that it says it here, though it refers to both as treasures, it's like it's saying, yeah, when you lay things up in heaven, those are treasures. When you lay things up on earth, those aren't treasures. It doesn't specifically say that, but I believe that's the truth that's coming across. What we have on this earth will not last. No matter how valuable it is, there will be a day that it is completely and utterly useless. I mentioned the 2 cars that we had. When I was in college, I had a 2005 Chevy Cobalt, and that is not a car that the girls look at and say, ooh, who owns that? No, that's the car that they say, ooh, who owns that? And so I still don't know how I got Caitlin to be my wife, but I had that car, and it was red. That was the only benefit of it. The bad part is the paint was falling off, and you had a bright red and then a dull red that had come off of that. It was terrible looking. But I would see people driving around on campus, and they would have Mustangs. And I would think, man, I wish I had a Mustang. I wish I had a cool car like that. And I know for most of us, we think that it would be a great temptation, but I thought, man, I would like a Mustang. But the Bible teaches that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Right. Why? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And over time, God taught that to me. And the person that I saw that had the Mustang had his stolen. Mine wasn't, so I was content with that. But um, All right, let's pull this together. Come on. All right. But he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What better treasures can you think of laying up in heaven than another person's soul? To be able to lead somebody to Christ and tell them about the gospel and how Jesus loves them and he wants to save them and to see him in heaven someday. And for their soul to be eternally destined for heaven by their choice, man, that's a wonderful thing. I want to see my friends and my loved ones go to heaven and to be able to see them there. It would disappoint me for somebody that I love not to be there when I reach heaven. It's such a wonderful thing. The Bible teaches you can't establish happiness on the things of this earth. 1 Timothy 6. Let's head over there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It tells about what if we lay up treasures on earth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says here in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. This is basically what that is saying in those verses that we just read earlier. It's saying, don't go after the things of the world. Go after the things of God. Be content with it. It goes on in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Remember that word snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which will some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I noticed that word snare in there. And when I think of a snare, I think of the simplest kind you can think of, a mousetrap. Okay, we were going through Wisconsin not too long ago, and every time we're through Wisconsin, I make sure to grab some cheese. I enjoy cheese. Cheese curds are great, and my mom was from Wisconsin, so we get to go out there pretty often. But I always make sure to grab some cheese curds or some salami cheese, something like that, and that attracts mice. It's something you put some cheese or some peanut butter on a mouse trap, and the mouse sees that and it thinks, hey, that's good. I want that. That's going to satisfy my desires. And the mouse comes and it starts to nibble on it. And it's as soon as the mouse thinks that it's got what it wants, what will satisfy it, that's when it's caught in a trap and it's completely and utterly destroyed. When we think that we have found happiness, when we've found satisfaction through the things of this world, through what the world has to offer, the Bible says that's a snare. It's only there to trick us. Don't go after the things of this world and expect happiness, because you won't get it. But go after the things of God, where he has something truly good to offer. The Bible says in, I believe it's John 14:26, it talks about the peace of God that the world cannot give. God has a peace that the world doesn't even have to offer. It's not there. He has something that'll truly satisfy. Number one was your earthly possessions are temporal. Number two, you do not own your treasures. Your treasures will own you. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whether it's God that owns you or whether it's the world, someone will own you. Something will own you. The good part is you have the choice. Let me explain it like this. Let's say that you are going to serve God with your life. He is your master. He's the one that you subject yourself to. That means that the Bible, you're going to obey. The commands it gives, you are going to follow. The standards you are going to subject yourself to, you are going to live the way that God wants you to. You do not make your own decisions. God has already made them for you, and you've just made the decision to obey. God is your master. That means that he owns you. But let's say instead you decide, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to subject myself to somebody I can't even see, somebody that I have to have faith to believe in. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make my own rules. I'm going to do what I want. I am my own master. Now, we know the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that that is believed, everything that the world comes out and says, hey, this is new, this is something great, we know that it's not new. It's something that's been there before. And so when we try to say, I am doing my own thing, we're just doing something that the world has already done. We're saying no to God. That's nothing new at all. People have said no for long times, but they've not found peace while doing it. The world is a terrible owner. Nobody has ever come back from the world and said, hey, wasn't that great? Oh, wasn't that just the best ever? No. Many people have come back from the world and they've said, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish that I'd done differently instead. You go to it for what you want, expecting satisfaction, and you find none. There was a burger place that I was big on, and usually this is a funny illustration, but I ask that you'd listen to it, okay? There's a burger place in Bloomington, Illinois that I loved. When I was younger, I absolutely loved this place. It's called Meatheads. That's a good name for a burger joint. If you're looking to start something, you want to cater to the crowd. And so they did. It was called Meatheads. It was just good, juicy burgers. I mean, grease dripping off. It was great. And so I loved that, and I wanted my wife to try it. When we got married and we moved back to Illinois, I wanted to make sure that my wife got to try Meatheads because I knew it was good. I wanted her to know that it was good. Now, we went over to this place, and I thought, oh, this is the best place. You're going to love it. But I noticed as we were coming in that the sign on the inside was different. It wasn't a cow on a burger like it used to be, which is a great logo, but instead it was this green burger with a fork in it. That's not the same, but it's still going to be a great burger, I bet you. And so we went in and we ordered, and the food was taking longer than usual, and thought, this is unusual. They're usually really good about getting it on time, but it's still going to be a great burger. They ended up bringing it out eventually, and boy, it looked a lot different. Didn't look quite like I remembered it. It had a different bun, looked a little leaner, and I thought, well, it's still going to be a good burger. So I bit in. I didn't even taste the first bite. I was so excited about eating it. The second bite, I start to notice, you know what, this tastes a little different. And the third bite, I noticed, no, this doesn't taste like anything at all. This is bland. This doesn't taste anything like I remember. And I was so discouraged and dissatisfied by that, it broke my heart. I was about to the point of tears. And I'm not kidding about that. I was really disappointed about that. And I expected that burger to fulfill every expectation that I had for it. It was going to be the best thing ever. It ended up being even worse than if I had not gone there at all. That's exactly how sin is. You go to it expecting to have satisfaction, to have something good that'll satisfy you, that'll make you happy, and you end up being more disappointed than if you had not done anything at all. We ought not do that. We ought not be fooled by what the world has to offer. I want to make God my ruler. I want to make him my master instead. Number three, we are ineffective in our work for Christ if we're not wholly committed to him. I might say this another way. Get the distractions out. Lose the distractions. Verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 22 mentions, if thine eye be single. How many eyes do we have? We have two eyes. How many visions do we have? We have one vision. We have two eyes, but they don't work independently of each other. They work together to give us one vision. You cannot look on one side of the room with one eye and look on the other side of the room with the other eye. You say, oh yeah, I can't. You can't see anything clearly. It can't do that. We look together. Our eyes work together to give us clarity. Just like that, our eyes ought to be focused together on God. We ought to put our focus on him and not on the things of this world. Verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. It's saying you cannot be a servant of two masters. You cannot put your attention on God and also put your attention on the world. Your vision will be blurred. You cannot serve God but still look every once in a while to the things of the world. It won't help you. I went to college in Lexington, Kentucky, which is horse country. It's a wonderful place. Brother Young's family is from there. Just a great place. And I love Lexington. But it's a big horse country. And though we don't support the industry whatsoever of horse racing, it is a big business. And what they will do in order to try to get a horse to pay attention, to go the right way, and to focus is they will put blinders on the horse. It's something that is just put over their eyes so that they can't see to the right or the left or above. They can only see what is ahead of them because that's where they're supposed to go. They don't need to be looking anywhere else except for the task ahead of them, for the road ahead of them. We ought not be paying attention to the things around us. We ought to be paying attention to God. Get the distractions out of the way. Quit looking one way or the other. In fact, put safeguards around you so that you can keep your attention on God. Keep your heart towards Him. He's the one we're trying to serve. I don't want to serve the world. I don't want to please the other people around me. I don't want to do any of that. I want to please God. He is the one I'm trying to please. We ought to be wholly committed to God. Give Him our focus. Number four. God will provide for His children. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" In these verses, it's like he's saying, you have no reason to worry. God's taking care of it. Oh, why should you fret over that? It's so simple. And let me say, if we know that God is going to take care of us, we have no reason to fear. In fact, we can do the opposite. We can be bold. If you're bold, you're not fearful. Or at least you don't let the fear stop you. We ought to be bold in what we're doing for Christ. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." God takes care of those who takes care of His business. Many of the disciples at the time of Jesus' death could have been called cowards. They had seen Jesus die, the one who they had followed and who had served for so long, and they thought, What's left to life? What do I have to do? I've wasted so many years. There's nothing I can do. You know what? Let's go back to fishing. Several of the disciples followed Peter's example, and they went back to fishing. And man, they were lousy fishermen that night. They couldn't catch anything. They dropped their nets. Nothing. These were experienced fishermen. They were not people who did it as a hobby. I've never caught a fish, but it's not that big a deal because it's not my job. But this was their former job. They were professionals in it. They couldn't catch anything. And as they were trying to figure out how do we solve this situation, we're going to go hungry if we can't get anything to eat. At that same time, somebody comes by and he says, "Hey, why don't you turn your net on the other side? Just try that." Now, if I had somebody coming to me saying, "Hey, you're a professional fisherman. You haven't caught anything? Let me give you advice." That doesn't sound like a recipe for success. But I don't know why, but they listened. They listened to this person that came to them and said, "How about you do this instead?" And when they obeyed what he said, then the miracle of fishes was in the net, and so many fish that they needed help to bring it into the boat. And when they did that, they realized at the same moment, we got enough food for a long time. But on the other hand, they thought, wait a second. Who else could do a miracle but Jesus like that? they realized that Jesus had raised from the dead. He was able to meet any need possible, and at the same time, he'd already done it. He had provided for their need before they knew that he was able to actually do it. Because of this, they decided, if God can meet this need, even when he's dead, I can follow him anywhere. And Peter went on to see 3,000 people saved at Pentecost. Many of these men went on to live the rest of their lives for Christ and even die for him. They didn't do it because they were fearful. They did it because they were emboldened by the proof that God would care for their needs. I'm glad that God has cared for my needs and that he's proved himself to us because we can be more bold for him now. When things happen and when it seems like there's trouble in front of us, we can say, you know what? God's going to take care of us like he did before. He's done it other times. He'll do it again now. How bold can you be for Christ when you know that he's going to take care of your needs? Acts 15:26 describes Paul and Barnabas as men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing title to say these are men that risked everything to serve God. How amazing is that? God cares for everything. He cares for the little things. He can care for me as well. I'm so thankful for that. Number five, don't worry. This is a very simple truth, but it's not an easy one sometimes. Don't worry. Verse 31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. It's like he's saying, the unsaved can worry about that. They can worry about it because they don't know where things are coming from. But you know that I'm going to take care of you. Why are you worrying about that? It's like he's saying, how foolish is it for you to worry? We ought not let ourselves fret knowing that God is going to take care of us. We ought to put our trust in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We ought to trust that he is going to take care of us. Oftentimes when we don't, we make a bigger fool of ourselves than if we had just trusted in him in the first place. Think of Abraham. Abraham worried about his safety when going through the land. He was coming up to this land. The king was not saved. He was not a righteous man. And he was worried. He said, we can't go in here and tell the truth. If we do that, he's going to kill me. He knows you're a good-looking woman. I can't go in there. He's going to kill me and take you from me. And he said, here's what we'll do. I've got it. I've got a plan. This is foolproof. We're going to say you're my sister. And if we do that, then instead he won't kill me. Now, I still don't see how that was even a smart idea. But anyway, he says, we'll say that you're my sister. That'll save my skin. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but that'll save my skin. And they go in and they go in with that lie and they tell that to the king. And the king does exactly what you'd think. He tries to take Sarah, and when he finds out the truth, he says, Abraham, why did you do this? How foolish of you. You should have just told me the truth. I would have kept my hands off, for I wouldn't have done anything. But you lied to me. Man, that was foolish of him to do. But he didn't just do that once. He did that a second time. And then not only did he do it a second time, but his son followed after that. Come on, Abraham, you can do better than that. What happened? He worried. And instead of saying, no, God's going to take care of me. I'm already doing what he wants me to do. I won't worry about it. Instead, he allowed the worry to make a carnal decision, a decision not from God, but from his own mind, his own understanding. And he made a fool of himself. And he even led his son to make a fool of himself. Don't worry. There's nothing good that will happen from it. Trust that God's going to take care of the situation. Let God prove himself to you rather than instead making it difficult. Number six, final point. I heard that I have till midnight to finish up, but I don't think it'll take that long. Number six, God cares for those who do his work. Verse 33, our text verse says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You notice it says, do what? Seek him. You got to follow after him. You got to make him the priority in your life. He is who our priority should be. And if he's not the priority, something's wrong. We ought to change something. We ought to make a difference in our life, change something, but he's got to be the priority. Got to seek him first. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Nothing else above him. Not even you. We are not even supposed to be above God. Of course, we've got to care for ourselves, but he's the one we're trying to please. He's the one that we're trying to live for. I don't understand it, but when you do what's right for God, you're happier than if you just did what you thought was best. I don't understand that. I don't understand why, except that God gives an exceptional peace that nothing else can offer. God's will gives peace that you cannot find anywhere else. I don't understand it, but I love it. I'm thankful for it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're supposed to live like him. We're supposed to be like him. And then the promise comes afterwards, not before. He doesn't hold his promise until we first do the commandments before it. We're supposed to seek him first, and then he'll add these things unto you. Why don't we just follow him? How easy is that? There's no reason that we shouldn't. This is a verse that every person ought to know. And in fact, when the Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God, this is a verse that I think of. I want to hide that in my heart. I want to put that in my heart so that when I come into a situation where I think, well, what should I do? Should I do what I think is best? No, I'm supposed to seek him first. Well, will God take care of my... Oh, yeah. If I just obey him and do what he says, yeah, he'll take care of my needs. This is so simple, but how often do we try to put other things in front of God? Why don't we make him our priority? It's a simple message. Not a long one at all, but it's a simple message. Is he your priority, though? Have you made him the priority in your life? Is there anything that is above him? Are you going after the things of the world? Are you going after the things of God? What is it today? Father, would you please bless this invitation? We're thankful for this message. We're asking that you'd please show us it right now. If there's something that we put in front of you, even if our desire is not right, if we don't even want to please you, Lord, would you place that desire within us? You've saved us. You've done so much to us. You've worked in our lives. I have so much to be thankful for. I ought not be ungrateful. I ought not look so selfishly at myself and think that I need the glory. No, the glory goes to you. Would you please help us to make sure that you are first in our life? You are our priority.